Well, last week we studied the cleansing of the temple. It's always a very interesting passage. Just remember what's going on here now. Jesus has finally come to Jerusalem for the last time. And he's known what has awaited him there for a good bit of time. We don't know. Sometimes you wonder when it was that he became enlightened to all the different things that were going to take place in his lifetime. Did he know all those things at the time he was conceived? Did he know them when he was born? Or did he, come into the world essentially through the same kind of circumstances that just a regular child would, not really knowing anything, not even having the ability to know much until they got older? Who knows? But we do know this. We know that Jesus has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And we also know this, that no human nature ever has or ever will be able to fully comprehend God. Now, doesn't that amaze you? That in his human nature, Jesus has limitations. And it seems as though what you find is the years kind of went through here, that the Holy Spirit revealed more and more, the divine spirit and divine nature of Christ revealed to him more and more of what was coming and what awaited him and the whys for all of that. He's there and he's going to, there's a pattern you find with him over this week up to the end of the week, and that is this, is he and the disciples, they stay, evidently sleep on the Mount of Olives at night, and then during the daytime, we're going to get into this next week, he and the disciples go into Jerusalem, they go into the temple, and this is where he has these encounters with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians and all of the people there that are standing against him. Lots of really good teaching. All of Jesus' teaching is really good, I would say. But there's a lot of teaching that we find here in these last chapters of this gospel and the other gospels. So we're going to be looking at chapter 21, verses 18. Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Does that amaze you that Jesus got hungry? Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. In all the things, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Just remember, we talked a lot about the righteous anger of Jesus last week. And it seems as though one of the main things he was most angry in regard to was that the portion of the temple complex that was designated for Gentiles to come into and to worship was being used as a place of commerce to the point that it was impossible for Gentiles to even come to the temple and to worship God. And that's where he talked about how his house was to be a house of prayer. Jesus got hungry. Not the first time we've read that in this Gospel of Matthew, right? Remember all the way back when we talked about the Spirit of God leading Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? And it says there that Jesus became hungry. We know that Jesus is human for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is this, is we see him as a human in things like the simple fact that he was hungry. He got hungry just like we do. And some other things that we learn about this too, and that is, he has pain. And when his pain is just like pain that you and I have. If anything, it's even worse. Jesus is perfectly human and perfectly divine all at the same time. He's unique, absolutely unique. No other being like him for all of eternity, never has been, never will be. The Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. Well, there are a number of reasons that we could come up with if we came across, encountered a fruit tree and there was no fruit on it, right? I mean, doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad tree. Fruit could be out of season. I mean, we know that fruit trees only give fruits for certain months, right? It could have been fruitless because they were in the middle of a drought or something like that. It could be that it's still immature, because we know that there are lots of plants that until they get to be so many years old, they don't produce fruit. For instance, pecan trees, they had to be 10 or 15 years old before you get a single pecan off of them. So there's all kinds of reasons for fruit trees not to have fruit on them. What about this? The population in Jerusalem swole mega during the days of Passover. The population was maybe 10 times what the population of Jerusalem normally was. We could see where maybe Jesus just got there too late. A lot of other people had seen the tree and picked all the fruit off. Now, those are explanations that people would give you if they weren't even considering anything else this says. All of those sound reasonable, all of those sound logical, and all of that. But we know the true thing is this, is that Jesus, in a sense, expected to find fruit on that tree. I mean, you get the sense sometimes that Jesus is surprised about some things, and it seems as though he's kind of surprised that this particular tree didn't have any fruit on it. For a fruit tree to truly be a fruit tree, it must do what? It must bear fruit, right? In other words, can you really call an orange tree a fruit tree if it grows for years and years and years and never ever produces one orange? Like ours has, not. By the way, just to give you an update on the state and citrus industry, we lost our lemon tree years ago to the frost one year, and then we had a grapefruit tree that produced quite a bit one year, but then after that, not much. Two orange trees that no oranges at all for all of these years, and they're like 15 years old, you know, that kind of thing. So we're down to one now. I got my chainsaw out one day and took care of the non-producers. So anyway... but we know that. And the frustrating thing about it with me was this, is these trees are supposed to produce fruit, and they're not doing it. I did everything I was supposed to do. I used to fertilize it. I put the potash down there every year and all this other kind of stuff. I babied these trees, and they gave me nothing for it. Well, we understand some things, and one of those is this. Is that God not only expects, he's predetermined. Did you see that in what we read for our call to worship this morning? That he's laid out things for us to do the very beginning of time. And really the point that Jesus is going to get to in all of this is that those that are truly of God, those who know the Lord Jesus is Lord and Savior, there will, without a doubt, be fruit in their lives. In other words, there has never been anyone who truly believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior who did not produce fruit for the Lord in one manner or another, or one form or another. It's part of what being a Christian is. We know this. We know that sometimes people who are not Christians claim to be Christians. I tell you, one of the most offensive things that I ever read in my whole lifetime, and I may have mentioned this recently, so forgive me if I did, but Richard Dawkins wrote this book called The God Delusion years ago. He's an atheist, scientist, evolutionist, and all that. But he basically laid down the argument in his book that Christianity is basically evil, that it's wicked, that theism is wicked and evil, that it misleads people. And how did he come to that conclusion? He came to that conclusion because Adolf Hitler was a Christian. Now, doesn't that burn you just to think for 1 minute that anybody would seriously give any credibility to any profession of faith in any religion and use Adolf Hitler as an example? Isn't that, it's almost insane. It goes to show you the lengths to which people will go to in order to try to explain some things away that they really don't have any good explanations for. Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat. We just need to know this. Everywhere you look, where there's judgment scenes and things with Jesus, you're going to find that there are people there who come who think they're going into the kingdom of heaven, but they don't. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. Because they live their life like everybody else. He's not the center of their life. He's just on the periphery. Barely. Paul writes these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. I can always remember all of those until I get the last two or three, and they just kind of run together. And the reason I remember is because of a little song we used to teach the kids in Sunday school. But it's honestly, guys, look at your life. Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Is there kindness? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness? Is there self-control? Remember, no one's perfect. But what I'm telling you is there needs to be some evidence in there somewhere. See, a fruit tree cannot be perpetually fruitless. Still, the largest percentage of Americans today would claim the name of Christ. You ask them what their religion was, they would tell you Christian. The sad thing is if you began to ask them even very simple, general questions, they would have no answers to your questions. Jesus speaks to this fig tree that's fruitless, and it withers immediately. And the disciples marvel. Now, he's given them one or two things to marvel about up to this point. Wouldn't you give me that? You think about the calming of the sea. What is was told us right there, that they marveled, you know, when he did that. And their question was, what manner of man can do something like this? Can you imagine being there with him when he healed the paralytic, or he cast out a demon, or he calmed the sea or did something like that, and you saw it with your eyes? You would think that would have such an impact upon you that it would be life-changing, and you need to understand that for some people it was. They turned to Christ, and they never turned away from him. We also know that there were people who didn't. It's sad when someone can come so close to God, to come face-to-face with Jesus, the Son of God, and yet turn their back on him and walk away as if he was a nobody, no nothing. Now, there's a lot of things that can cause trees to wither. Lack of water. We've seen trees when drought season hits us sometimes when, you know, they get to looking not so healthy. Leaves start to dry out. All of that, leaves start falling off. So we know there are natural things that can cause a tree to wither. Parasites can do that sometimes. Exposure to fire can do that. But none of those happen immediately. They all take time, sometimes months. Jesus spoke the words, and the tree withered. Just like he spoke the words and created the heavens and the earth. See, something like making a fig tree to wither doesn't sound like that big of a deal to you and I. You know, we could come up with all kinds of possible explanations and all of that. But just remember this, the person who did this is the same one who created the heavens and the earth. The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear not just fruit, but to bear good fruit. So what I'm telling you guys is this, is one of the principal purposes of our life today is to be fruit bearers for Christ. And to bear good fruit. Every morning when we get up, there should be a question that goes through our mind. And that is this, what can I do today to bear good fruit for my Lord Jesus? How many times in your life has that been the first thought that's popped into your head? How many times has it ever been a thought in your head? The truth is all people bear fruit. Even wicked people bear fruit. But the issue here is good fruit or bad fruit? How many times have you laid down in your bed at night, put your head on your pillow right before you went to sleep, and we're able to kind of say to yourself, you know what, I did a lot of stuff today, but one thing I know I did, it was I was about my Father's business. Doing what my Father would have me do. And Jesus says that we can do stuff like this. It would be kind of cool, right? We just took down that big oak tree in our front yard. And one of the reasons was because it bore a whole lot of fruit, but it wasn't good fruit, it was bad fruit, acorns. And they were everywhere. Gutters clogged up, leaves clogged up. I had to replace the AC system on my truck because of leaves from that blasted pine tree or oak tree. Took all day almost to take it down. Been a lot easier if I just looked at it and said, get up and get out of here. I didn't think about doing that. Maybe I should have. I mean, can you imagine telling a tree to do something and it responded to you? Even more majestic and of greater magnitude would be to tell a mountain to move. You can move a mountain just by speaking the words. I can't find a single story in the book of Acts and the epistles that give us the idea that any of the apostles ever took literally what Jesus said here. It doesn't say that John and James and these guys went around to the villages and stuff like that and they were telling trees to wither and mountains to move. Maybe I'm missing something, but I don't see any of that in the Gospels at all. What we need to understand, guys, is very often Jesus uses figurative language. And basically what he's saying here is through faith, you will be able to accomplish unbelievably great things. You may be sitting here today saying, what great thing have I ever done for my Lord and Savior? You've done a lot of great things. You, the sinner, have professed faith in Jesus Christ, which is totally, absolutely contrary to the fallen human nature. You are here this day to worship and praise Him, and there is a host of other things that you could be doing. Every time you give money to His ministry, you are overcoming the temptation not to do that. You pray to a God that you do not see, you do not hear, nor do you feel. Not in the physical sense. You have suffered in some way because of your association with Him. Maybe at the hands of loved ones. It may be because of persecution that's fallen upon you at one time or another. It could be for all kinds of reasons. But just let me tell you this. There's all kinds of things that come hand in hand with being part with Jesus. And one of those is suffering. Always. Suffering's part of it. And obviously none of us have ever done any of these things perfectly. That we've done them nonetheless. Why? Because they are the fruit of faith. You've heard me talk about faith and repentance as being two sides of the same coin. The idea there is if you have faith, then you will have a repentant heart. And if you have a repentant heart, you have a repentant heart only for one reason, because you have faith. The same thing can be said in regard to faith and fruit. The two things are connected to one another hand in hand. If you have fruit, it's only because you have faith. And if you have faith, you will in fact have fruit. You cannot have one without the other. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. This is one of those passages that people go to demonstrate to us that God wants us to have every single thing that our heart desires. And He's just the big old magic man in the sky, sitting up there waiting for us to tell Him what we want. A new car, bigger house. This, that, and the other. People read that kind of hogwash into verses like that. You understand that? I don't understand it that way. And I'm sure you don't either. Because we believe in something called the infallible rule of interpreting Scripture, and that is this, that we don't let any Scripture stand by itself. Scripture stands as a whole. Now, let me tell you something. The typical approach people take to it, a lot of people look at the Bible, just some index of verses. And if you want to prove something to someone, you just go through there and find a verse and throw it at them. The Bible says it right there. It is. I proved you wrong and I'm right. Let me tell you, you can do that all day long and be dead wrong. You have to consider the Bible in its whole. You have to keep things in context. The sentence that the word is in, the particular word that is used, that has a lot to do with interpreting that particular passage. The paragraph the sentence is in. The chapter the paragraph is in. The book that it's in. The Old Testament or New Testament. Scripture interprets Scripture, guys. Some people don't understand that. But we need to. If you consider a lot of what the rest of the Scripture says about prayer, and some of these are the words of Jesus, by the way, so I think we might want to give heed to them. What does the Lord's Prayer say about this kind of stuff? Well, near the very beginning it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? Jesus, on his knees, in just a few days from where we are now, praying to the Father, "If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." But not my will, but what thou wilt. First John 5:14. "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Don't get me wrong, God always answers prayer. But just like every loving parent would do, there are times when our Father in heaven simply tells us no. And the reason he tells us no is because it would not be good for us if it said yes. Sometimes he says not yet. How many times you pray for something for years and years and years and years and finally kind of gave up on it? Like I gave up on Scott McNamara just recently, just got tired of praying for him because nothing was happening there and all of that. And whammo, bammo, he's back in Utah this morning, but he's been back in church. We look at what happened with Scott McNamara and we wonder, how could God subject one of his children to something with an ordeal like that? Had a wound that that came from back surgery that he had in a hospital. Obviously, there's only one way to get bacteria in there, and they messed him up. They infected him. And I talked to him. I mean, he had a court case. He could have gotten settlement out of it, all that kind of stuff. He said, "Keith, I'm not interested in money. I just want to get rid of this." How many people you know would have that mentality? Most people would be just stomping on go. It's a way for me to get wealthy. It's a way for me to have her work again in my life. Sue the hospital. They did it to me. He's not out of the woods yet, but he's a whole lot better. How many of you were still praying for Scott McNamara when he popped up just a couple weeks ago? Well, that's a message to us, and that is don't give up. Sometimes we perceive God as saying no when he's just saying not yet. It's just not time yet. The last point I want to make for you this morning is this, is that no tree can bear good fruit without the blessing of the tree keeper. Which has everything to do with John chapter 15, which is Jesus is talking about vines, grapevines, but it applies to trees too, okay? "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nada. Nilch. It ain't happening." How often do you remember that? I'm sorry. Got Lori back here giving me hand signals. How often do you think about that? How different is your approach to things now that you're a believer compared to what it was like before? I would imagine for a lot of you, you see a huge difference. I would hope that you would see a huge difference in the way that you looked upon and you dealt with every kind of tough situation, affliction, anything that falls upon you and the people around you. But one of the things I want you to glean from John chapter 15 is this, is you can't do it on your own. If it's going to be done, it's got to be God working in you. Most of us have not learned very well how to lean upon the Holy Spirit. I may be the worst defender here. Worst offender here. Certainly didn't want this vertigo business. Just can't explain it. Feeling so helpless. You know, and with your wife and your daughter looking on you and they can't do anything to help you. They're trying. It kind of brought things back in perspective for me. Did I enjoy it? Not in the least. Did I pray for it? No way, Jose. The question is, have I learned anything from it? The question is this, is that vertigo didn't come upon Keith just out of the clear blue at some random happening that took place in the cosmos? God put me on that driveway. Right? I don't really understand why. I hope he doesn't do it again. But the fact of the matter, guys, is we are his. And that's all that matters. Really. I pray for all of you guys all the time. Pray for me. Keep praying for me. Okay, we have something.